There we go. I guess there's no special music, Marty.
No, there isn't.
Okay, that's fine. Well, hello, everyone. Good to see everyone on this beautiful, little cloudy yet, but it's gonna be sunny out there. I don't know what you did, Ray, but the music so much better than last week with the with the sound and the speed and everything. So music is such an important part of our service. So that's really important. And that last song, I don't know if you picked it out, Ray, or if Marty did, but it is really fitting. Pass it on. Because the whole book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, it sent a letter to the Philippians from Rome. And the whole purpose of it was, you're in this race, you're doing good, keep it up and pass it on. That's what it's about. Pass it on. And hopefully when I'm finished, we'll have even a deeper understanding of that. But, Pastor Holliday read the scripture, and it's remarkable. Here, this is the Apostle Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case we didn't catch it the first time, he says, I say again, rejoice. And, someone might say, looking back and saying, wow, easy for him to say. I mean, after all, he's living in biblical times, and he probably has no idea what it's like to live in this age that we live in. I mean, after all, we got the COVID, we got shutdowns, we got all kinds of things that are, making life difficult for us. Mm-hmm. And I can't help but be constantly amused, if not amazed, at how last year under the administration running our country, the left-leaning news outlets kept saying that basically the world's going to end. Everything is horrible if you were listening to that type of news. And now that another administration is in, the more conservative-leaning are saying the world's going to end. It's horrible. And like nothing's going to go right. Well, I practically don't buy into any of it, but nonetheless, there's always a smidgen of truth in all of these things. But, you think about the Philippians here. This is a people that were, Philippi was a small city, one of the smaller cities in that region. And it was actually considered a colony of Rome. And the people there were not middle class, they were more on the poor side, but they were known to be very generous and liberal with caring for others. And the book of Philippians, Paul, the whole book is about how wonderful these people are. Very little correction, a little bit of disagreement between some of the people, but overall, it was just this is a very helpful group of Christians, people that were looking to follow Christ. And but the thing is, the world they lived in, I don't know if I would trade their world for our world. This was, I believe this was written around 64 AD. And that was the time during Nero, the emperor of Rome, was the one that ruled Rome. And he was not a pleasant individual, to say the very least. And then when Rome was burned, and 3/4 of the city was burnt to the ground, and this was a political event. It was politics between him and those that opposed him. And they believe that's how the fire began. But since Nero hated the Christians, those that call themselves Christians, he began to persecute Christians. And that's the world that they lived in. And some of the things that he would do, he would, Christians could be, you know, pulled up from anywhere for any reason and maybe accused with a false crime, whatever. But then he would do what he could to set an example for others. Don't mess with me because I'm going to do something you're not going to like. And, one of the things he would do with these Christians is he would cover them with skins of other animals and then send them out into a pit with dogs, and the dogs would tear them apart. He would also sometimes take Christians and light them on fire to light the courtyard while they had their activities going. And of course, you've heard of the Colosseums, where the Christians were sent in, and the lions would get them. There are many atrocious things that were going on, and this is the world they lived in. This is the fear that was prevalent in the area, and this is where the Apostle Paul sends them a letter and says to rejoice. And I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. And I think that's really important that that is emphasized, that he says, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always, always rejoice in the Lord. Even though they knew that death could be just outside their door, living a very uncertain life, because of the tyrannical rulership that was ruling that area. It was actually a very, very hard time to be alive, and certainly to be a Christian. But you know, the reason he says, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always, is because that's where you're going to find peace. You're going to find peace if you have the joy of the Lord in your life. Billy Graham was a man who rejoiced in the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord always. And you know that by his works, by what he did. And he said one day, he said, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. There's a man that rejoiced in the Lord. Rejoiced in the Lord. He says, my home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through the world. And he was one of us. He heard the call of the Lord, and he said yes. And he accepted his son as his Lord and Savior. And that's where he found his joy, so that he could rejoice always in the Lord. He said, do I fear death? No. I look forward to death with great anticipation. I'm looking forward to seeing God face to face. And that could happen any day. And it certainly can. It could happen to any of us any day. We don't know. We don't know when that's going to occur. And Paul himself says basically the same thing in the book of Philippians. But Paul is emphatic in insisting that as Christians, we always rejoice in the Lord. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of it, but this letter was written from prison because he was in house arrest in Rome for his faith. But because he was a Rome citizen, he appealed and was able to come before, trial. He could have a trial to plead his case, but nonetheless, he was incarcerated in house arrest, and he says that he was in chains and shackled. And some reports say that he was actually shackled to a Roman guard, that he didn't have free movement, that he was actually shackled to a Roman guard. And I don't know. I don't think any of us have been in jail or in prison, but if you have, you know what that's like. But I think I have, and I'm sure some of you have, visited people that are in prison. It's not a pleasant place to be. It's not a place conducive to rejoicing. When you go in and you're locked in and your freedom is taken away, you know, you don't feel like, wow, this is the greatest place in the world. I'm so glad I'm here so I can rejoice. No, that's not conducive to that. And on top of it all, Paul knew that he was on trial that could ultimately end in death for him. So, you know, it wasn't necessarily the nicest place to be, and not something you would ordinarily think is going to produce rejoicing. But let's go to the book of Philippians and read here in Philippians 1, verse 12. This is how Paul reacted to being in prison. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Yes, indeed, he was promoting and getting the gospel out. He was a witness to those that held him prisoner, and they could see that this guy is here because of his faith in Christ, who they had crucified not long before this. And of course, it was emboldening the others that were following Christ to continue to speak the word and to share it. And as the song said, to pass it on. See, as he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice in the Lord. I want to read that in the Message Bible. I like the way Eugene Peterson puts this. Here we are. I like the way the New International Version puts it too, but this is a little more contemporary, maybe, words. He says here, do everything readily and cheerfully, no bickering, no second guessing allowed. Okay? Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. It's 2,000 years ago. You're talking about a squalid and polluted society. And we look around and we sometimes say the same things about where we live. As long as there's sin, this is going to be available. These types of things are going to happen because that's what sin does. Provide people with a glimpse of good living. They pass it on again. Provide people with a glimpse of good living. Be that example for them. Good living and the living of God. Carry the light-giving message into the night, so I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing. Pass it on, he says. Pass it on. He said, you're in the good fight. Keep it up. Don't give up. That the whole book is about that. Not giving up and continuing the good work so that you can share it with others, that they will know that Jesus Christ lives and that God is the Father and he is there for each and every one of us. And that will be impressed on others by the life you live. He says, go there and share what you've been given. So what is rejoicing, actually? Well, it is reality, joy, but it is the demonstration of joy. Rejoicing demonstrates what joy is, what it means. Happiness is not the same as joy. Happiness is, I call it joy light, kind of like Pepsi light. Happiness is joy light. Joy goes much deeper than happiness. We are happy when our team wins. We're happy when that happens. We're happy if you buy a $1 scratch off and you scratch it off and you win $2. You know, you're happy. You're happy with that. You're happy if you get stopped by a police officer and he just gives you a warning. You're happy. You got that, okay? Now, we rejoice at the birth of a baby. We rejoice in the miracle of birth. We rejoice in the resurrection of the dead. We rejoice in the forgiveness that God gives us. It's much, much deeper than happiness. True joy is not dependent on situations or circumstances. Joy that is in the Lord comes from an awareness of God's love, knowing that you are loved by God. And stop and think about that for a moment. Take a look around you. Look at all there is and how everything functions together. In the evening, now, this time of year, there are some beautiful sunsets. The other day, we were coming home and the sun was, as we head up Palomino Drive, we're heading west towards our house, and way down in the horizon, we could see this beautiful orange globe is just absolutely spectacular. And that is there, and it stays there to care for us. Think about who God is. And he loves you. It has to become real to us. And Paul says in the book of Romans, we know he is by what has been made. Take time to look and to think and realize. I mentioned a lot of times, I look out in our backyard and I look at squirrels and birds and all these things and see how they work with each other. And you look at a squirrel who sits on a branch and he rubs his hands together and you that's there to bring a smile to our face. These are all things that God has done for us. And that God that put the stars in the heaven and keeps the earth rotating loves you. He loves you. Joy is not the absence of sorrow. It is not the absence of sorrow. You can have joy and still have sorrow. You can be sad, but you can still have joy because you know there is a God. And that oversees that sorrow. You can have sorrow. It's part of living. It's part of life. It's what shapes and molds us and makes us the kind of people that God wants, that we have compassion and understanding. Jesus was a man who understood sorrow, but he had great joy. He had joy because he had the peace of God. Yes. All right, where was I here? Okay, I'm going to turn to chapter 4 now of Philippians. Paul begins the conclusion of his letter of encouragement with an exhortation. do these things and you will have joy in the Lord. He said, do these things. I'm gonna lay something out for you here. You do these things and you will have joy in the Lord. So you can rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Pastor Charles read this. I'm going to go back to chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. I think that's such an interesting sentence. Let your gentleness be evident to all. How do you do that? How do you express your gentleness to all? Is there anything more welcoming and disarming than a smile? When you see someone coming towards you and they've got a smile on their face, you don't feel that person is there to do you harm. You can see gentleness in an individual. The importance of a smile oftentimes is overlooked. And I want to read something here from a book I would recommend if you haven't read it, by Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. It is one of the best-selling books in history outside the Bible. And it is an incredible book, a lot of wisdom in here. But he writes about the importance of a smile. The ancient Chinese were a wise lot, wise in the ways of the world. And they had a proverb that you and I ought to cut out and paste inside our hats. It goes like this. A man without a smiling face must not open a shop. In other words, you're not going to do much business if you're a grouch. So you've got a smiling face, you got a shot at it. Your smile is a messenger of your goodwill. Your smile brightens the lives of all who see it. To someone who has seen a dozen people frown, scowl, or turn their faces away, your smile is like the sun breaking through the clouds, especially when that someone is under pressure from his bosses, his customers, his teachers, or parents or children. A smile can help him realize that all is not hopeless, that there is joy in the world. Yes, we can bring that. We can bring that, and we show our gentleness. Our gentleness is evident. The gentleness we get from having the joy of the Lord in us. Some years ago, a department store in New York City, in recognition of the pressures its sales clerk were under during the Christmas rush, presented the readers of its advertisements with the following homely philosophy. So this is the advertisement they put out for customers to read. The value of a smile at Christmas. It costs nothing, but creates much. It enriches those who receive without impoverishing those who give. It happens in a flash, and the memory of it sometimes lasts forever. Perhaps you can think of a smile you saw at one time when someone smiled at you, and that smile has been with you. It had a lifelong impression. Well, I'm sitting next to one that smiled at me, and that smile has lasted a lifetime. When I met Betty, she was a car hop at a drive-in, and I saw her, and I went in and ordered something. I was in my car, hoping she would come out. She came out and she smiled at me. And the rest is history, as they say. But the smile has lasted a lifetime. And it's so true. You think back in your own minds of the kindness and gentleness someone may have shown you, and they did it with a smile, and that has lasted, you know, throughout your life. None are so rich that can get along without it. None so poor, but are richer for its benefits. It creates happiness in the home, fosters goodwill in the business, and is the countersign of friends. It is rest to the weary, daylight to the discouraged, sunshine to the sad, and nature's best antidote for trouble. Yet it cannot be bought, begged, borrowed, or stolen, for it is something that is no earthly good to anybody till it is given away. And if in the last minute rush of Christmas, some of our salespeople should be too tired to give you a smile, may we ask you leave one of yours, for nobody needs a smile so much as those who have none left to give. You know how true that is. What a difference you can make in someone's life by giving them your smile. And that's a way that we can let our gentleness be evident to all with a smile. The easiest and also perhaps the most expressive way we can convey that gentleness. Don't worry. It goes on to say, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He says, the Lord is near, so don't worry. He is near. Of course, you know, saying don't worry is a lot easier than not worrying, but nonetheless, it helps to understand, you know, what does worry accomplish? It's been said that worrying is something like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And that's kind of what worry does. But again, we get into situations, and our worry is different than concern. You can have concern and deep concerns about things, but worrying really is saying things are out of control. And yet, if we have joy in the Lord, we know things are under control. And then we pray for guidance and direction of dealing with these things that bring that concern, where we can do something about it, if we can do something about it. So it's important to know that God is there, that he does love us. But Paul says there's a way to do this. It says, don't be anxious. Don't be worrying about everything. But in everything, whatever it might be, by prayer. Now, prayer is, we have a prayer of praise, prayer of thanksgiving. When we pray, we're calling out to God and thanking him for who he is. But a petition is more specific. A petition says, Father, I love you. I know you love me, but I'm having a problem at work, and I'm not sure how to deal with this. That's a petition. You petition something very specific to God that you want help with, whatever that might be. It might be an attitude. It might be overcoming something, but that's a petition. And that's what Paul says. He says, in everything, by prayer, you pray, you know who you're talking to, and then the petition and something very specific. And do it with thanksgiving, because you're presenting a request to God. You're not demanding it, you're requesting it. And God, of course, will hear that. He always hears our prayers. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. You know, I think that is the greatest gift that God gives us, is the peace of God. That is the greatest, I believe that's the greatest gift, because The peace of God helps us deal with the things we have to deal with in this life. I think of Barb Rogers and the horrible things she's gone through, and Dan. Without the peace of God, she's still going through these things. I don't know where she is now. Hopefully she has gotten better, but people go through. I was reading an article in the Reader's Digest about a man who was in a horrible accident and burned 85% of his body. And he could not get out of the vehicle. And he said, I felt my face melting. He said, I kicked the window. Nothing happened. He said, I resolved to the fact I'm dead. He said, and then as if God came himself, pulled the windshield out of the vehicle, and he was able to crawl out. Now, he believed that God brought him through this. Although he suffered, 85% of his body was burned. And I'll tell you, I got a little burn from the oven the other day, just a little surface thing. And you know, I'm not liking that. But to imagine to suffer like that. But through that, he said, I was not a good man. I was not a good man. I did a lot of things that weren't right. God was not a part of my life. But after that, God became a part of his life. And he shared the gospel with others through that suffering. But he suffered. But without the peace of God, you know, it can and it is unbearable. Many, many people cannot bear with the sorrows and troubles of life because they don't have the peace of God. You know, bring everything to God in prayer, he says, and petition, and then give thanks, thanksgiving. And then finally, brothers, just like Linda, this has been one of my favorite scriptures, you know, the whole book, but chapter 4, and I like 4-7, but also the next two verses are incredibly important. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Yes, think about such things. Because back in verse 7, it says, the peace of God, which transcends of the understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Yes, if you have that peace, God will guard your mind so that you're not filling it with things that are not these things. And that's so important. What you put into your mind is what you're going to think. You're going to think on things that go in your head. I often say, you know, people ask where you live. You don't live at, I don't live at 260 Palomino Drive. I live between my ears. That's where we live. We live up here. That's where our life is going on, because that's what we're thinking about. And that's what God says. I want you to think about these things. In the Message Bible again, I want to go page 418. No, it can't be 418. Let's see. Okay. All right. Summing it all up. Yeah, this is, I got the right spot here. He says, summing it all up, friends, and this is from chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, think about the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. And as I said earlier about what goes on in our world, when President Trump was president, the left-leaning news outlets and people that, you know, think in that way, thought the world was going to come to an end, and they could not find anything good in the president. Nothing, no matter what he did. Now, it's the same thing today on the other side. They can't find anything good in President Biden. Nothing. It's all bad. Everything's going to go bad. And Paul is telling the Philippians there, who have a lot of reason to perhaps find fault with things, he said, that's not what you want to think about. You know, you want to think about these good things. Put that in your mind, okay? Well, if Paul tells us that if we put these things into practice, we will not only have the God of peace with us, we'll also have the peace of God in us. And then, as the song said, pass it on. God wants us to pass it on. And bring that smile with you and share it with others. Let them see the joy that God has given you as he helps you overcome the trials and tribulations of life. If we could just bow our heads for a moment. Our gracious, loving God, how good and gracious you are. How beautiful are your ways of life, Father, and what a joy it is to know you. Thank you, Father, for being patient with us and understanding who we are and what we are. But, Father, Marty said during one of the prayers that, you know, we are tiny human beings. And in a sense we are, but in a sense we are not, because you have called us, and best of all, we have answered the call. That is what we can do, Father. We can answer the call. And then with you in us, we are far more than just human beings, Father. We are representatives of yours. And we are a royal priesthood, as we are called in other places. And Paul tells us to go forward and to share these beautiful things you've given us. So give us that strength, Father, because we don't have it by ourselves. But we do with you. And we just thank you so very much, Father, for men and women of the Bible that taught us what it is to be faithful. And through their lives, they showed us that it pays off. So thank you in Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen.